And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus went up on the mount, and when he was set, he taught his disciples, saying, and then he gave the Beatitudes and that great, great sermon. In Matthew 5, verse 20, he said, but I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice with me today, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Our Lord said that in order to be pleasing in His sight, that their righteousness must be that which was different from and superior to that of the scribes and Pharisees. Our Lord not only stated it on that one occasion, but over and over again. In Luke 12:1, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, He began to say to His disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Again in Matthew 21:31, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. Notice how very emphatic and how plain and how direct Jesus was, even to the point that He had the audacity to say that the publicans and harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you do. Now, keep in mind, He was speaking about the religious leaders of that day. Scribes and Pharisees. And He was saying to them and of them, that those that you think of as the lowest and the worst of all peoples, harlots and publicans, these two groups of people are going to enter the kingdom of God before you do. That was strong language. Those words were words to incite the wrath of the scribes and Pharisees. Because they appear in the New Testament by far to be the most important sect of the Jews. In Acts 26:5, Paul in his defense said, after the most straight sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so Paul, the great and beloved apostle, prior to his conversion had been a Pharisee. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The name Pharisee meant separatist. They were called this because of their exclusiveness. When this group began, or just how it was formed, are all of the development and all the formative stages of it, we do not know. We know that it was prominent in Jesus' day. And in the writings, the secular writings of the most eminent Jewish historian of all time, Josephus, he mentions the Pharisees as being existent in 108 B.C., and at that time, they were a strong and a very powerful group. And so we know that they'd been around for a long time prior to Jesus' day. They had a form of righteousness but it was their own. Paul says in Romans 10:3 concerning his Israelite brethren, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Notice he said, they have their own righteousness. They have their own method. They have their own way. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, he says that they have a form of godliness, but have denied the power thereof. They had all the externals, but they didn't really have any power with it. It would be like having a nice shiny body of a new automobile without there being a motor in it. It wouldn't matter how beautiful it was outwardly unless there was a motor within it. It wouldn't have any mobility, wouldn't have any power, any strength. And so the Word of God says that this is the way Pharisees and scribes were. This is the way that even many others were during Jesus' day. That they had a form, but they really didn't have any power to go along with it. Now before we're too harsh or scathing in our denunciation of them, we need to ask ourselves, maybe that describes us. Maybe that describes some of us. We have a form of godliness. We have a form of Christianity. We don't have any power that goes along with it. There's some folks that have a form of godliness that'll cause them to do a number of things, but not have the power to really do all that the Lord says. Someone has said, you cannot grow the lilies of the kingdom of God unless you import the bulbs from heaven. Not enough to have form and pageantry, but we must have some power that goes with it. We must have the power that causes us to do as Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. And to do as Matthew 5:6 says, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Whenever we hunger and we thirst after righteousness, we're going to be filled. And I would to God that our world today, not only that our world today, but even the church, the body of Christ, would be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We need to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now going back to Matthew 5:20, where the Lord very clearly and very forcefully stated that except your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond, is superior to, is better than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise, in no case, enter the kingdom of heaven. There's some things about the Pharisees that we want to observe. One was that the Pharisee was a self-worshipper. They were really sure of themselves. In Luke 18:9, and Jesus spake this parable unto certain of them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a publican and the other a Pharisee. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I fast three times a week. I give tithes of everything that I have. I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. And I'm even thankful that I'm not like this publican, this sinner that is here in the temple praying. Notice that kind of egotism and that kind of arrogance. God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. Exclusive. Superior. Better in his own estimation. When that sinner, that publican standing afar off, probably standing in the corner somewhere and in the far recesses of that temple, of that building. Not up where everybody would see him and he would be so conspicuous, but probably in such a place as almost trying to get lost in that massive building and yet wanting to be close to God. Not wanting to call attention to himself, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but rather smote himself upon the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For he that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be humbled. That's the verdict, the conclusion that Jesus pronounced. One of these men who could say, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like other men. I wonder, as our world today looks at Christians, the family of God, what is their reaction? What is their attitude? What is their conclusion about us? I remember some time ago, Brother Jim Bill McIntyre, great and a godly man who has served the West End Church in Nashville for about 30 years, one of the most thoughtful and kindest persons I've ever known. One night he said he was visiting in one of the Nashville hospitals. Someone was seriously ill and perhaps had called him at a late hour in the night. And he was in the hospital trying, I suppose, to find the room or the person that he was going to see. And it was such a late hour that one of the nurses stopped him and wanted to know who he was and what he was doing. I'm glad hospitals are on the alert, especially at some of the very difficult hours, trying hours. And he told her who he was, that he was the preacher of the West End Church. Her first response, he said, was the thing that disturbed him so much. He said, oh yes. She said, oh yes. I know you people. You're the folks that don't use instrumental music. And Brother Jim Bill said, of course that's true, that's right. But he said, I had wished that when she thought about the church, that she would have thought about, you're the people that love other folks. You're the people that are compassionate. You're the folks that are understanding. And you're the folks that are reaching out a helping hand to everybody that needs it. He said, the thing that disturbed me was that she remembered us and her first response was because of something we don't do that most other religious people do. Not because he was in any sense, in any way compromising. Because he believes as I believe and as God's people have always believed from the early church, from the record in God's Word as well as from any reliable early church history, that the music and the only music of the early church and for centuries was vocal music, a cappella music, singing. We believe and we know that to be true. And in no sense and no way would compromise for one single moment. But, he said, there are so many qualities. And I wished that she had remembered us. Folks aren't going to be a part of the body of Christ because of what we don't do, brethren. Even though it may be right in God's sight. They're going to be concerned about how outreaching we are and about how concerned we are before they ever understand points of doctrine. And if we try to emphasize point of doctrine rather than letting our light shine before men, I believe we may let ourselves be somewhat like these Pharisees were. They were sure of themselves, self-worshippers. God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. Brethren, we don't need to pat ourselves on the back and be thankful that we're not like other people. We don't need to pat ourselves on the back and say, now we're thankful we're not like other churches. The body of Christ is unique. It's different. There is anything, any group on the face of God's earth like it. I know that's true, and I'm glad that's true. But what I'm simply saying is that rather than our exclusiveness, we must be concerned and we must be interested and we must reach out a hand of love and a heart filled with love to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharisees were self-worshippers. They were sold on themselves and on their own goodness. None of us can ever be sold on ourselves or our own goodness. When we realize what Jesus has done for us, when we realize what we can be and what we should be and what we are not, it gives us no cause or reason for arrogance, for egotism, for self-righteousness. But it should humble us to realize that we have done so little when the Lord gave so much and sacrifice so much for us. Secondly, the Pharisees failed to see things in the proper proportion. They erred in vision. On one occasion, Jesus, in talking concerning how very careful they were in tithing of the herbs, the mint, and other herbs. He says, these things you ought to have done and not to have left the other undone. The weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and so forth. Now, He did not condemn them because they took those little plants, those little herbs, and they were so sure that God got 10% of them. In fact, He says, these things you ought to have done, but you should not have left the other undone. Justice and judgment and mercy. These are the things that have been void. These are the things that have been lacking. Sometime maybe with some of us. We may give our gifts and we may give our offering. And it may be substantial. But even so, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I give all that I have to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profits me nothing. If it doesn't come from a heart of love, it may help someone who is the recipient of it, but it isn't going to help me personally unless it comes from a heart of love and from a right attitude. The Pharisees fail to see things in proper proportion. They magnified the things that were small and often overlooked the things that were major. They did not undertake great things, for they were contented with small. They put emphasis upon divine providence. Josephus asserts that they ascribed everything to fate. In his writing of Wars, Book 2 and 8. Everything to fate, even though they did recognize man's free will, they still blame God for all of the problems and all of the blunders and all of the difficulties. Jesus requires even obedience to the least commandment. Matthew 5:19, whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. The psalmist expressed his attitude toward God's law in Psalm 119:6. Then shall I not be ashamed, and I have respect unto all of thy commandments. Notice that inclusive word all. I'll not be ashamed when I have respect unto all of God's commandments, not a part of them. And so as we look at ourselves, we realize that we've really only touched the hem of the garment, the point of all that we can be and all that we should be. Lastly, the Pharisees glorified tradition. These were oral laws handed down, unwritten interpretations, the divine oracles. Later on, of course, they were collected and written, the Talmud and other Jewish writings. But they were traditions. Jesus frequently encountered the wrath of Pharisees, as in Matthew 15:3. When on an occasion when His disciples did not wash their hands before eating, not on the basis of cleanliness, but on the basis of tradition. And they called Him to task because of it. He said that you have violated the commandment of God and made them of none effect by your tradition. And so they followed tradition rather than following God's Word and God's law. Brethren, sometimes as the people of God, as members of the great body of Christ, we may individually and we may collectively also, let traditions press upon us, and we may get to the point of thinking that if one of these traditions is broken, that the law of God is violated. And I'm sure that there are many, many instances where not necessarily things are commandments of God, but tradition in the sense in which we've always done something. And we think that there is no alternative. It's not a thus saith the Lord. In a matter of judgment, in a matter of expediency. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said, you'll in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord is saying that we, living the very best that we can and as close as we can to the Lord, we have no real basis of patting ourselves on the back and feeling so arrogant. Rather, we need to realize that we've done so little when Jesus has done so much. And that He would have of us to do all that we can do, to do more and more. And the person who lives closest to Jesus has no sense of arrogance, but has a humility of realizing that there is so much more that needs to be present and needs to be done. If you're not a Christian today, we would urge you to surrender your life to Jesus in obedience to His will, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized,